Let's read God's word. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." The word of the Lord. Father, as we are looking into your word, indeed we do ask that you would quiet our hearts, make us attentive to your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us now through our time in your word together. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, with these two miracles then, we are coming to the end of Matthew's showcase of some of the select works of Jesus that went along with his presentation of the words of Jesus. In all, Jesus is shown to be the promised Savior sent from God. He is the righteous one. He is the anointed one. If you go home today and read all of Matthew 5 and 9 together, 5 through 9 at a shot, you can't help but come away with the impression that this is a man like no other man who ever lived. He truly is God's gift to us, and each and every one of you and me should be diligent to reckon with him. Okay, a man who wields the kind of divine power that Jesus wields ought to be listened to, ought to be obeyed, and frankly, why would we not want to? Listen to his words. They're so full of grace. They're so full of wisdom, so full of true righteousness. And we see that Jesus can bear away our griefs and carry our sorrows. Okay, friends, have you witnessed in our time together in Matthew, have you witnessed for yourself what manner of man this is? He is unique. He is the Son of God. You must love him. Love him with all your heart and with all your strength. Join yourself to Jesus Christ and obey him. And you will receive all of the blessings that he has come into the world to give. Let's have a look at our text. It seemed to me that, if you recall, that Matthew had an extra reason for giving us the story of the leper first. You remember back at the beginning of chapter 8? That was because leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin, right? The uncleanness of sin, the defiling, corrupting nature of sin. Being born in sin, you and I, men and women, we were naturally excluded from, as lepers are, shut out. We are excluded from God's fellowship, unfit to be in the company of the holy ones, unfit to worship God. So our very first, highest, most pressing need was to be liberated from sin. Okay, was to be cleansed from that contamination and have it removed. And it is impossible for us to go on with the Lord until that happens. Do you hear what I say? Your very, very first need, most highest need, is to be cleansed from sin before you can take another step with the Lord. And so the cleansing of the leper was, if you recall, not just a showcase of what Jesus can do and his compassion. It was also a sermon by act, okay, if you recall. It was significant also as an allegory of the human condition, okay? This pair of miracles that we close the series with seems to me also to be significant for the allegory, okay, not just a showcase, again, of Jesus' power and his compassion. It also is an allegory of the very different ways that men and women receive this big pile of testimony that God has given to us about his Son. Okay, that in him is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is though, as if in Matthew 5 through 9, it is as though the Lord has set Christ before you and before me and before a fallen world and has said, now what do you think? What will you do with Jesus? The same evidence is presented to all alike, but all clearly don't respond to that evidence in a way that's going to please God and benefit themselves. Okay, we see in this pair of miracles that seeing isn't necessarily believing. And conversely, a person doesn't need to be able to actually see in order to believe. Okay? Now look in these verses. Matthew is showing us, as he has been doing, that the works of Jesus are a fulfillment of the words of the prophets from long prior about the coming of the Messianic age. Okay? A Messiah to come has been part of the collective consciousness of Israel since the days of the prophets. And let me give you something from Isaiah, for example, where he foretells the age to come, the age of the anointed one, the Messiah, and the glories of his kingdom. So this is Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands and steady your shaky knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, do not fear. Your God will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will sing for joy. And water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the burning sand will become a bubbling spring. Okay, that's Isaiah 35. Matthew's giving us these stories. Why? Because this is the very thing that's happening in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 also. The Messiah says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. These two healings, back to back, hint very, very strongly that in Jesus, the foretold age of the Messiah was now dawning. God was now acting to save. So the accompanying call is this, repent, because the kingdom of God is right at hand, right at hand. You see it breaking into the present day. You see the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Or don't you? Do you see it or don't you see it? Okay, again, these two miracles, they follow very quickly upon the last two. Jesus, we left off last time sort of in the middle of things, didn't we? Jesus left Jairus' house, the little girl's house. He is on the street, and these two blind men call out to him while he's on the street. Okay, presumably, it says he goes into the house. Presumably, that's Peter's house where he's staying. Although I read in one of the commentators, they thought it was Matthew's house, which maybe makes sense. He might be going back to Matthew's house. But see how all of these miracle episodes are stitched together in a continuous narrative to show us, first of all, that there is no shortage of people in need in the world. And second of all, there is no shortage of power available in Jesus Christ as he meets need after need after need. So we'll look at these two stories in the order that they come. You could say about the blind men that though they don't see, they do see better than many. Okay, and that is apparent from their actions. Remember what we said last week, that faith that is genuine will manifest itself in the person's actions. Okay, how do you know these two believe that Jesus is a savior? Because they act like it. They act like it. So first you notice what they say. What do they say? What do they call him? Son of David. It's verse 27, Son of David. They are the first people in the New Testament to address him as that. Okay? Son of David is a kingly title. A kingly title. And you have to understand the force of that. There has been no king There has been no descendant of David on the throne of Israel for 6 centuries at this point. Okay, there is no Davidic king. They call him this because the promises there in the scriptures, the promises in the prophets of the day when God himself will seek out his lost sheep, his lost and scattered sheep, right? Which the bad shepherds were abusing and neglecting. God himself will go out and recover them, return them to the fold, and set over them a good shepherd, and it says in Ezekiel, my servant David. Okay, that is David's descendant, David's son. Okay, this is quite a statement of faith that these two blind men are making. Okay, when Jews hear son of David, that's the Messiah. Okay, that's the deliverer. That is the avenger upon the Gentiles who was to come. Okay, and that was part of our Isaiah verse. Your God will come with vengeance to save you, and the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf, and everlasting joy will crown their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Okay, now the two blind men probably don't know all of the specifics of what Messiah will do, but with the eyes of their hearts, they see this is the Savior that God has sent. This is the promised one of Israel. You don't have to be able to see with your eyes to know that. Okay, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Okay, these two guys live in Capernaum. They've heard some things, right? They have heard plenty. They have heard enough to convince them. And friends, this is why you and I have these four Gospels, so that you will hear and be convinced. Okay? Are you convinced? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you convinced that he is the Savior? Are you convinced that he is the Prince of Peace? If you are not convinced, why not? Okay? It can only be that you have not heard. You have not heard the case. You have not heard the message clearly enough. So they call him Son of David. Their faith is evident in what they call him. Secondly, notice how they persist. Okay? They follow him into the house. This is not the only incident in the scriptures where Jesus at first seems to ignore somebody. He doesn't immediately answer their call. Okay? They call to him on the street, Son of David. But he continues on as if he didn't hear. He doesn't stop in the street for them. It happens at least one other time that I can think of, maybe two more times. But whenever we see that, that's we can assume that it is a test, that the Lord Jesus is testing the person's faith. Okay, we'll remember that Jesus knows what's in a man. He knows what's in their heart. And when he does a thing like this, it's not to ignore them. It is to bring out of them bring out a manifestation of what is on the inside of the person. We know that these two men are men of faith because they don't give up. Because they don't give up. Their faith is shown in their actions. So with you and me, sometimes we pray for something needful. Sometimes we pray for a long time. And it seems that God isn't responding. The lesson is, don't give up. Amen. God is not ignoring his little ones. Okay, God may be rather waiting to see you demonstrate the sincerity of your faith in his power. Okay, he may be waiting to see, do you really believe he is genuinely able? Okay, this is encouragement to us to be persistent in our prayers. Okay, the fact that they followed him into the house did not displease him. On the contrary, he commended them. Okay, they're persistent. So their faith is evident in their words and in their actions. Thirdly, look in verse 28. Hear their confession of faith, their profession of faith. He asks them point blank, do you think I am able to do this? Do you think I am able to do this? Do you believe I can do this? And they say, yes, Lord, we do. Okay, know your fourth chapter of Romans. Okay, gives us the example of Abraham. Abraham believed that God had the power to do the thing he promised, namely to give him and his wife a child. Okay, Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is 89 or 90 years old. God promised them a son this time next year. And it didn't matter to Abraham and Sarah that they were old. You understand? They believed God had the power to do the thing he promised, which was an impossible thing. So is restoring sight to the blind. It's an impossible thing. But either Jesus is able to do it or he isn't. So which is it, blind men? Do you believe that I am able to do this impossible thing? Yes, yes, Lord, we do. And then you have the result. According to your faith, let it be done to you. Okay? Just as you believed, so you shall receive. Okay? You believed in me, so your request will be granted. Your faith has saved you, he might have said. Or you know, it's specifically speaking, it's God who saves you. Okay? You say your faith saves you. What that means is God saves you on account of your faith. God grants you deliverance. God grants you salvation. Okay? Again, we see, just as we saw last week, it's a living, acting faith. God will own it. God will bless it. God will reward it with the thing that it seeks. Now, let me call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And that shows us that that is, in fact, the essence of Christian hope, of all Christian hope, that you will receive the desire of your heart when you believe, even though you can't see. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 8 says this to you, brothers and sisters, who have never seen Christ with your own eyes. He says this, even though you do not see him, brothers and sisters, you believe in him. Okay, we don't see, but we do believe. Your faith is in him, it says, and thus you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the desire of your heart. Okay, you are receiving the goal of your faith, namely the salvation of your souls. You will receive that which you cannot see right now. Okay, because blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. Understand, Christians, we cannot see heavenly realities. We cannot see spiritual realities. But that doesn't prevent us, or let it not prevent us, from asking and receiving. Okay, we can't sometimes see how it is that God could possibly answer our prayers. How is he going to solve this problem? How is he going to get me out of this? You don't have to see. Don't let that stop you from asking and receiving. If you need light, ask for light, and God will shed abroad his light into your heart. Okay, if that is your heart's desire, to have wisdom, ask for wisdom, and God will grant it generously. Ask for strength to stand against the devil. Will not God answer that? Will he not uphold you and strengthen you in the evil day? As David said, only one thing I ask. If you ask this, God will surely grant it. David said, I only ask one thing, that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and dwell with him in his holy temple. You know the Lord will grant that response, that request. Okay? And there are people here in this room who will testify to the truth of what I say, that for those who live according to what the eyes of their heart sees rather than what their natural eyes see, that God will intervene for them. God will respond readily to those who order their path by what is unseen rather than by what is seen. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we see. Okay, when this comes to your and my obedience, okay, when it comes to our decision-making, our choices, let Christians be reminded to study and search God's word for the answers to their problems, okay, to determine their course of action rather than by their natural instincts, okay, or by what the world's advice might be. If we are God's children, then let's obey our Father's commandments. Let's follow our Father's instructions. And sometimes they're going to seem illogical. Sometimes they're going to seem counterintuitive. Our natural reasoning, our natural insight will betray us. Okay, but if we trust God and trust his word and do what he says, God will give us the peace and the blessedness that we seek. If Christians are miserable, it can only be because their faith is weak and they have wandered off from the path marked out for them. Hey, what do I mean by their faith is weak? Well, look, if God tells you to do a certain thing and you choose to do another thing, aren't you saying that you don't believe? Isn't that an action of a lack of faith? Okay, you either don't believe that God is faithful, you don't believe that God is able, you don't believe that God's way is trustworthy, one thing or the other. Okay, it is a weakness of faith. Okay, let's look at one more thing here from the blind men. Interesting how the Lord tells them not to tell anybody and they disobey him. This is a hard nut to crack, I think. On the one hand, who is going to blame them for going? They must be very, very excited indeed. Okay, I was blind, but now I see. Okay? Still, that being said, we owe it to the Lord, who has done great wonders for us, to just do what he says. Sometimes when Jesus heals people in the Bible, he puts this restriction on them. Don't tell how this happened. And sometimes he doesn't. So it must be different from person to person. And it must have something to do with how Jesus knows what's in the heart of every man, what their motives might be, what their misconceptions about Messiah might be, how wise or foolish they are. Look in verse 30. He sternly warned them. He sternly warned them. Why, it doesn't say, and we have to sort of guess, but probably the reason is somehow this would develop into a kind of hindrance for him, for his ministry, even though he is a wonder worker and he delights to show mercy, he does not want to be known as only that. Okay? People might misunderstand, people might misinterpret his purpose, his mission. Remember, his greater mission is to call sinners, right? It's to reconcile men and women to the Father. And what we had in Matthew 5 through 7, his words, they're the more important thing, okay? His works are divine. His works are proof of God's power. But they're to testify, they're secondary. They're to testify to his words, okay? And that is how it is often today. People tend to get excited about the miraculous, but they don't have very much regard for the Christian message itself, okay? And if that were to happen then, which it did, there's a risk of things getting out of hand for Jesus before his time. Okay, he's up there in Galilee, but he's got the whole country he's got to get to. He came to call all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, and if things boil over in Galilee before his time, that's going to be a very great hindrance. Okay, and of course we see right after this is when he starts to get right down to that work in chapter 10, and he sends out the disciples to go to the rest of the lost sheep. Okay, he gets right down to work right after this. Whatever the reason is, the Lord has his reasons. If he warns you, don't, then don't. We would commit the same sin as Adam did when we reason within ourselves that there's some kind of excuse to not do what Jesus told us to do, or to do what he told us not to do, okay? Did God really say? Yes, he really did say. Let's just obey him. When we live by our own impulses and by our own wits, we're very likely to mess things up, okay? So if he tells you, for example, let your giving be in secret, then do it. If he tells us to forgive your neighbor or your brother 70 times 7, then do it. If he tells us, don't let any coarse talk escape out of your mouth, then don't. If he tells us to put away all malice and envy, and in your anger do not sin, then do you know what? Why do we keep giving ourselves excuses to let our anger carry us away? Okay? If the Lord has worked a miracle in your heart, show your thankfulness by obedience. Okay, if you've been reconciled to God, live for God. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay, disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. So that's the first miracle. The second one is a contrast, not the miracle so much, but the response to the miracle. Have a look in verse 32. Okay, the two no longer blind men, just that's an amazing thing, just think about it. They're no longer blind. They go out. Another man is brought into him. He's a poor, miserable man. He is gripped by a demon so that he can't speak. Jesus is very gracious to receive this man. Okay, don't you think that by now Jesus is tired? I mean, he's gone into the house, and like the first guy followed him in, and finally he gets to go, and you know they keep bringing in other people in. Hasn't Jesus gone into the house to rest and to have his dinner and to sleep and be refreshed and hear all these people keep coming in? But he's compassionate. Okay, Jesus always has time for the sheep who are downtrodden and distressed, and certainly this man is among the most distressed. You can only imagine how terrible it would be to be in the grip of a dark spirit so that you... he's a captive. He is a captive. He cannot speak. Obviously, a doctor cannot help him. His friends and family can't overpower this dark thing that's gripped him and drive it away. Look, friends, this is the world that we live in. It is a dark world. The Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Okay? This is the world we live in, and more importantly, this is the world that we serve God in. This is why we, the Lord's people, have to be about his work. Okay? Our work is to free the captives. Our work is to snatch these poor sheep up and save them. Okay? It's not an inconvenience if they come to us. That's our mission. Okay? The friends of the demonized man see their opportunity. Okay? They grab the chance. Is it rude to intrude into somebody's house and you know, he's just gone into his house for dinner? Well, again, don't blame them. They have this chance. And if a little rudeness or a little intrusion is the price I have to pay to get my friend delivered, I will break the social norm to do that. Okay, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to step over that line. You know, with us, it might be something like somebody calls during dinner, somebody calls you in the middle of the night. Okay, and we think, oh, you know, what a pain it is to be intruded upon this way. But if somebody really needs you, if somebody needs you right now, well, don't hold it against them. Okay, the Bible says for us to be ready in season and out of season, right? Always be ready to give that answer. Always let your words be full of grace. Always be prepared to shine the light of Jesus Christ. I came across something on the internet. It's a young girl from the family of the Duck Dynasty. I don't remember what the girl's name is, but she has popularized a very interesting little saying that 5 seconds of awkward might save you a lifetime of regret. 5 seconds of awkward might save you a lifetime of regret, or might make a lifetime of difference. Okay, do you have somebody in your life that you could call in the middle of the night if need be, and who would hold it against you for the intrusion? Are you the kind of person that somebody could call in the middle of the night? It's an emergency. I'm having a crisis. I need something. I need you to pray for me right now. It's very important. I'm sorry to intrude. Okay, is it awkward? So what? It might just change somebody's eternity. Okay, so be willing to receive. Don't be afraid to make the call. Don't be afraid to take the call. Okay, these people do the only thing they can do, and that is break in on Jesus. Okay, their friend is in a desperate situation. It's just like the man in the mat. Talk about rude, breaking through the ceiling. Okay, they drop him right in front of Jesus. They know Jesus is the answer. Okay, Jesus is not here on earth anymore. Who is somebody going to bring their needy friend to? It's going to be you or me. Okay, be welcoming. Be ready to represent the Lord Jesus and be the power of God in that desperate person's life. They should be able to bring them to you. Again, Jesus sets the man free. And if the power of Christ is at work in you or me, didn't Jesus say, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these? Okay? If the Spirit of God is in you, those desperate people will meet Jesus Christ through you, and they might be saved through you. if you're willing to receive them. So it is here. The tongue of the mute loosened. Okay, he begins to sing. He shouts for joy. It is the Messiah. The age of Messiah has come. The lame man leaps for joy. The blind man sees. The mute is freed. Okay, the captive is freed. The prophecies are coming true. Okay, and then you have the Pharisees. Their blindness remains. Their blindness, in fact, you see verse 34, grows even worse. And here's the proof of it. Seeing is not necessarily believing. Okay? They see, but they don't see. In fact, they refuse to see. Everybody has the same evidence. Do you see? All Capernaum has seen the works of Jesus. Okay? It was never seen like this in Israel. Yeah, you're right. It never was. Now you have seen it. But there is no room in their hearts for a Messiah like this. They're so self-righteous. They're so convinced that a Messiah, the kind of Messiah they're looking for, would never have anything to do with these grubby, unworthy sinners, these poor wretches. They're so convinced of that that they cannot see what is literally right in front of their eyes. Okay? God is showing his grace to poor, wretched sinners. They ascribe it to the devil. Okay? They would say that a blind person or a demon-possessed or a deaf-mute person deserve what they got. Okay? They would say that's only the justice of God. You know, they must have sinned somehow, must be something they've done. The only way to really please God is to do it by walking our narrow path of observance. Okay? There's no room in their system for God's mercy to people like that. Here's everybody else saying, well, we've never seen anything like this. Well, now you have. Because Jesus is special. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. But you can see it with your own eyes, friends, and you can still not see it. Okay? They have to explain it somehow, because they can't deny that it happened. They explain it in the only way they can, and that's to ascribe it to the devil. It's not that the Pharisees didn't believe miracles were a thing, right? The Pharisees, they believe the Bible, the Old Testament. Okay, they know that miracles have happened. They know their scriptures. The question for them isn't, is it a miracle? It's, by what power, by what name did you do this? Okay? They also said, and we'll see it in a couple chapters, they also said John the Baptist had a demon. Okay? They are miserable men. They are far away from the heart of God. They don't allow, as if they could allow it, they don't allow God to show mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy. The main thing is here, as we prepare to move on into chapter 10, the main thing that Matthew wants us to see is the uselessness of these so-called shepherds. Okay, they're so blind, they're so unloving, they're so merciless, they're so cold-hearted. With leaders like this, it's no wonder verse 36 says that Jesus saw that the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, and then we're going to see in chapter 10 just what Jesus plans to do about that. Okay, that's the main point of verse 34. But I think there's also a lesson there for us just to be very cautious about saying negative things in haste, especially about those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You don't want to fall into judgment, do you? James says in his letter, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. He says, don't grumble against each other, lest you be condemned. The things that come out of your mouth originate in the heart. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good things out of his mouth. Okay? An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil things. And I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will be called to account on the day of judgment. That by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. When you speak evil of someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, you are blind. You are failing to see that person as Christ himself sees that person, and that is as a precious sheep worth saving, a sheep worth dying for. Okay? And that is a blindness very much like the blindness of the Pharisees. And we have it in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I came that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind. Just open your spiritual eyes, Christians, and see. See one another with the eyes of gospel truth, the eyes of faith, see each other and love each other the way Christ has loved us. That means we must grow in our love for each other, must grow in every spiritual excellence. Otherwise, the Bible says it's judgment. Otherwise, we will shrivel up and wither away and incur the judgment of God. And by way of closing, I will just call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter tells us this as well. We must grow, lest we fall away. At 2 Peter 1, 5, be diligent, he says, to add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, if they grow, if they increase, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what verse 9 says. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Okay, a Christian who does not exhibit these qualities is in danger of spiritual blindness. He has forgotten that he himself was cleansed from his old sins. So brothers, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, an abundant entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is coming soon, and we will rejoice when we see him. Let's walk worthy of the calling that he has come to call us to. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you today. We thank you for the great salvation that you have worked in our hearts through the conviction and the truth of the gospel. We pray for one another this morning that you would form Christ in us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would bring to the point of repentance those who are erring from your path, those who do not know you, those who are sinning against you. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the marvelous good news and the glory of Jesus Christ and the hope that you hold out for us. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Pray, Lord God, that you would bless our fellowship, that indeed we would add to our faith all of these good virtues, and that we would be well-pleasing to you and fruitful in every way. Lord, stir it up in us, and we ask you to magnify your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.